Can we just get some coffee? Just go up here to the coffee place and grab some. You're gonna leave without saying a word, no goodbye, no nothing? I love you, you know. I do, no matter what, and you need to know that.
Yeah, right.
What do you mean by that?
I don't mean anything by it.
Yeah, what are you trying to say by doing that?
I'm not trying to say anything.
Sure you are.
For the love of God, Jimmy, what is there to say? I've been cheating on you. You want details? Is that it, details?
Can we just slow down, please? Just go out and grab a cup of coffee. That's all
I'm asking. You really need to stop forgiving me like this, Jimmy. I'm leaving.
Lisa. Lisa, please.
No, here. Here's your ring. Would you please just take the ring?
Come on, Lisa. After all those nights I waited up for you, you can't give me the time it takes to drink a cup of coffee?
Jimmy, please.
Just a cup.
No.
A single cup of coffee, that's all I'm asking.
What is it with you and the coffee? You make it sound like salvation or something. I don't want coffee. Would you please just take the ring?
Why don't you just take it to a pawn shop and hawk it or something? I'm not taking it back.
You know, Jimmy, it's not just the infidelity. Your birthday? I wasn't at work like I said I was. I was with somebody else.
Somebody else?
You know what I mean. That pocket watch I gave you? I didn't have time to go get your gift. So he gave it to me. That was his watch.
Maybe you ought to give that back to him.
Can't you see what I mean? I tried to be a good wife to you, I did. But there's something wrong with me, I can't do it. And you're a good man, Jimmy. You deserve better than that.
I don't want better than that. I want my wife.
No, you don't.
Yes, I do.
No, you cannot love this. Nobody can care for this.
Do you think that I'm stupid? That I can't see that you're a walking contradiction? And why can't I love you? It's my heart. It's my love. I can do with it what I want. I can love my mother. I can love watching bees suck nectar from a flower. And I can love your eyes when they're desperate and lonely like this. It's mine. I'm allowed. And right now, I invest my love in you because that is who I am. I'm your husband. I am the man who promised you through thick and thin. And if you could feel those words in the way that I mean them right now, you wouldn't question whether I'm capable of loving you or not. You would say, he loves me that much. I'm only asking for a cup of coffee.
God, you are so good to us. Good in ways that we do not comprehend and we do not deserve. And we come before you this morning asking you, begging you to look upon your children in our sinful, weakened state and meet us here in this place. Help us to know you, to know you. To know the love, the deep, deep love that you have for us. And to know with all of our hearts that we accept that love. And we simply want to be in your presence all the days of our life. As we look at your word this morning, God, may it move us and change us, transform us into the image that you created us in the image of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Receive us, Lord, our hearts, our minds, our soul, and all our strength. We give it to you this morning. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Watched that video now several times this week. And each time I've been really deeply impacted, by the message. You ever felt like that woman? There are several lessons that I pulled from there that I want to share with you, and I hope they make an impact on all of us this morning. The first one is tainted gifts. Time and again through the minor prophets, God addresses his people in their empty worship. He talks to them about wanting their hearts. He wants them to seek him and find them. Yet they found themselves entering his gates of praise with hearts far from him. And the deal is we do too. We often enter these doors or even just our daily walk, and our hearts are far from him. We can say all we want to say, but our hearts have to speak it louder. Turn with me to Hosea. And we're going to be moving through some of the minor prophets, half of them this morning. Hosea is a book, a hard book, but a book chocked full of grace. In this, God addresses the people's, I got to be very blunt and honest because the Bible is. He addresses their prostitution. And if you really want to get to the depths of the word that the Hebrew word uses, their whoredom, being whores. Does that bother you? It probably should. Because maybe we find ourselves in the same place. In Hosea chapter 4, first few verses, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed." Down in verse 6, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they have rejected knowledge. I have rejected you from being a priest to me." If you flip over in verse 12, it says this, and this is very powerful and very direct. "My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles," talking about idolatry. "For a spirit of whoredom," or prostitution, some of your translations would say, "has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore," the prostitute. "They sacrifice on the tops of mountains and burn offerings on the hills, under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters play the prostitute and your brides commit adultery." Down in verse 16, it says, "Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn." If you turn over to chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, it says, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me." Time and again we see this. If you turn over to the book of Amos, there's some very strong language that Amos uses. Amos chapter 5 says this, and I want you to consider our Sunday mornings when I read this. Consider it just for a moment, what God would say about our times when we're here together to worship our God. What would he say? Here's what he said of Israel's worship. I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. I hate and I despise your assemblies. Why? Because they were tainted gifts and hearts. The people were coming to God with pocket watches that they had been given by their adulterous relationships. And we can look at the Israelites and say, boy, I'm glad I'm not like they are. But how true is that? When you walk in and you give your heart, or if you give your heart to God, is it your full heart? Or is it only the portion that you seem fit to give him in order that you may continue to live your life the way you want to live it? Because with God, there is no half or middle, is there? What did he say to the Laodiceans? What do you want to do with them? I want to spew you from my mouth. I want to vomit you out, you lukewarm people. You don't come with me with your whole hearts. You give me a bunch of pocket watches, and I hate it and despise it, and I want it no more. How would you like it if the love of your life walked into you, gave you, or had given you a gift and told you, like the video, that wasn't actually the gift that I intended to give you. It was one that I had to get at the last second from the person I'm cheating on you with. And we do it with God all the time. Tainted gifts. And those tainted gifts are signs of us and who we are. The other message I got from this was walking contradictions. Did y'all hear her say, or him say that to her? Don't you know that I know you're a walking contradiction? Don't you know that God knows you're a walking contradiction? Do you know that? He's not stupid. He looks at you and knows with all his heart that you have a hard time staying true to him. Amos chapter 4. Actually, go to chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. Listen to what he says to him. The end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, declares the Lord. Look down at verse 4. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over, the new moon festival, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy with a pair of sandals, and sell the chaff of the wheat? The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. The people were literally saying, when's church over? When's church over so I can go get and do the things I want to do with life? Have any of you ever thought that sitting in a Sunday morning? When is church going to be over? How long is Phil's sermon going to be? You ever thought that? I know you have. No. All the while thinking of ourselves, we come at him being these walking contradictions. And there's a few statements she made that just really hit me because I felt them. There's something wrong with me. You ever thought that? There's something wrong with me. I try over and over and over and over again, and I keep doing the same thing. Anybody in here ever felt that? There's something wrong with me. And the truth is, there is. The something wrong with me is me. My strong desire for me to place myself above all things, to become my own God, to make my own decisions, to be in control. She made this statement. I try to be good. I try to do good. So she's not in here. I think she went to children's worship. Okay. Riley. Y'all, several of you laugh because you know Riley. Man, I love my little girl. And she is stubborn like her daddy. She thinks she's got it all figured out. And for the longest time, she's struggled with anger and just outbursts and getting mad and because she didn't get her way. And no was not a word you want to use with Riley. She doesn't like no. But recently, and Angie and I have been praying for Riley for a long time. And recently, there's been this change happening in her. And we notice now her coming and wanting to help set the table. Or it was yesterday when Angie was gone, she said, Daddy, would you come here for a second? And I walked upstairs and she had cleaned up our room, made the bed, folded up the clothes and put them off to the side. And she said, do you think Mommy will like that? And she said to me the other day, she said, Daddy, I'm trying to be good. Do you notice? Do you think I noticed? I know she's trying to be good. And in that same moment, I watch her flip the other switch, you know? And she just lets it go. But in my heart of hearts, I know she's trying to be good. I know she's trying to be the best she can be. And that it's her nature that fights with her. Because like me, she's a walking contradiction. And too often we have these feelings of God can't love this. God can't love this. It's impossible. You're wrong. It's not impossible. God does love you. In the same way I love my children, and there is nothing that any of those three girls could ever do that could stop me loving them, ever. I remember my dad, and this is when Phil had gone through his sowing the wild oats, and I had become I'm in school for becoming a minister, right? I'm good now. My brother was in his sowing his wild oats stage, and it was real bad, worse than mine, right? And so I was hearing from Dad all these things about how, you know, my brother Seth was struggling and things like that. And in my grand wisdom in my early 20s, I spoke to Dad and said, just give up, Dad. Let him go. Just give up and let him go. He's got to make his own decisions. He's hurt you guys long enough. And my dad, I remember listening to him on the other side of the phone, and he paused for a moment, and he said, no matter what your brother does, I will never stop loving him. And your God says the same thing about you over and over and over and over again. He will never stop loving you. Never. We are walking contradictions. Paul addressed it to the Romans. I call it the doo-doo passage. Okay? And after I read it, you'll understand why I call it the doo-doo passage. Here's what it says. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So, if I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Amen. The very things that we want to do, we don't do. But the very things that we do not want to do, those are the things we keep on doing over and over again. Thanks be to God for his grace, his love, his forgiveness that he showers on us. That he showers on us in our self-addiction. So we receive this and we understand it. And often we'll go out and want to share it. But maybe we have stipulations on it. You'll see what I mean here in just a second. Because the next lesson is being sulking children. Go to Jonah. Who's the book of Jonah about? Anybody know? Who's the book of Jonah about? You think it's a trick question, don't you? What? It's about God. It's not about Jonah. Yeah, y'all knew it was a trick question, didn't you? I'm not going to say anything. Jonah. The book of Jonah tells us lots of things. And we hear of God speaking to his prophet Jonah and telling him to go speak to the people of Nineveh. He sees their evil and he wants them to go proclaim his message to him. Did Jonah want to listen? No. He goes off and we see him on this journey of running from God, right? And he tries to escape God. God finds him. You cannot escape God. He puts him in the belly of this great fish, and we find Jonah saying a prayer. And in this prayer, in chapter 2, he says this. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds are wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to who? To the Lord. In that moment, in the belly of the fish, Jonah recognized his wretchedness, his mistakes, and he recognized who salvation belongs to. God. God spits him out of the well, and he goes off to preach the message. So, how did the Ninevites take the message? They took it. They listened. They repented. Now, realize this. We're talking not Hebrews, but Gentiles. The Ninevites were Gentiles. And he preached the message of the gospel to these Gentile people, and they listened and repented. And you would think that Jonah would be like, praise the Lord. As God saved me from the belly of the fish, he is saving these people from themselves. How did Jonah take it? I knew it. I knew that's what you were going to do. He says here, this is so sad, but it's pretty true. Verse 2, that is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I knew it. That's why I didn't want to go teach it to him. So the very thing that he wants to receive, he doesn't necessarily want to give. So he goes off and he sits up on this hillside. I love this story. And he goes out and he sits out there, and what does he do? Sulks. And he says this. He says, Jonah was exceeding glad because of the plant that God had given him. He gave him shade even while he's out there sulking. And then God causes the plant to die. And again, Jonah becomes sad and he's upset. It is better for me to die than to live. In verse 9, it says this, in chapter 4. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. You ever heard that from your children? I just want to die. Okay, anyway. Sitting there complaining and sulking. I'm upset enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And the book ends. And you're like, what happened to Jonah? Come on, God, what's the rest of the story? You see, the story's not about Jonah. The story's about who? God. Will I not give mercy to whom I want to give mercy? That is my privilege. It's my love. I give it to whom I want to give it to. You can't tell me who to give my grace and my love to. Yet we come to him as these children sulking because he asks us to go out and talk to sinners. Did you hear what I said? We got to go talk to sinners. Yeah, we talk to each other. We're all sinners. We act like it's something that we should hold to ourselves. But salvation belongs to God. God is asking us to bring the message of salvation to people as he has given it to us. It is not something we are supposed to hold on to and keep for ourselves. The story is about God and his grace for us, and we got to stop being sulking children. Amen? Just got to stop it. And then I heard the message of God's heart, God's love. Through his tears, when he was speaking to his wife, he said, instead, you should be saying of my love, wow, he loves me that much. It's God's love and his mercy. And he can give it to whom he wants. And you can sit back and say, I don't deserve it, nor do I even want it. But it doesn't keep God from giving it. He's going to give it to you whether you like it or not. You ever said that to your kids? You're going to do this whether you like it or not. It's God saying, I'm going to give you love whether you like it or not, because it is who I am. I cannot be anything other than what I am. And that is giving you love. God's love, as we saw up on the screen, is unconditional. God's grace is without measure. God's forgiveness is ours. The question is will we receive it? I want to read through some of these minor prophets, some of the pictures of God that are so incredible. Go to Hosea 11. Look with me here for a moment. Hosea chapter 11. just starting in verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I mean, look at this picture of a God as father, as parent. I taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke of their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them. Look down in verse 8. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. God's great love for us. Turn over to the book of Joel, a few pages over. Joel chapter 2, starting verse 26. Listen to this. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dwelt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. This is a passage spoken again and fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day that the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be what? Saved. Because I will bring my salvation to them and I will heal their land. Turn over now to Amos chapter 9. Look at how awesome and loving our God is through these passages. Amos chapter 9. Starting verse 11. In that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen. Jesus. And repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as the days of old. And they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountain shall drip sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. They shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord, your God, his grace is evident, isn't it? And he fulfilled all those things and is continuing to fulfill all those things, and all those things will come to pass when Jesus returns. And we step foot on our promised land. The land we did not earn. The land we did not plant vineyards on and crops, but we will eat the bountiful fruit from them. We cannot tell God who to love or who to give mercy to. But God is constantly pursuing us. And it, like in the video, he's saying, you just come get a cup of coffee with me. Just stop what you're doing and the direction you're wanting to head in and come and get a cup of coffee with me. Just a cup of coffee. What is it with this, your deal with this cup of coffee? It's like you're thinking it's salvation. It is. Come be with me. Hosea chapter 12, verse 6 says this. Hosea chapter 12, verse 6. So you, by the help of your God, return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. In chapter 14, verse 1, it says, return, O Israel, the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Those sorts of words are said throughout all of these minor prophets. Return. I want you to just come and back to me. Get a cup of coffee with me. Remember what love and grace and mercy I want to give to you. So as we look through the things that we learned, we recognize our tainted gift, that we're walking contradictions, that we often are sulking children, but that God's heart and his love is for him to give to us whether we want it or not. So when we think of all those things and what he's asking of us to return to him, what is it that he really requires of us? This will finish us this morning. What does God require of us? Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, starting in verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord? What shall I come before the Lord? And bow myself before God on high. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. This theme is said over and over again through the minor prophets. What God requires of us, our hearts, whole hearts, every bit of who we are, true worship, not worship where we come in and make our songs sound pretty. I like pretty songs. I'm sure God likes pretty songs. But I guarantee you, he would like to hear tone-deaf people with true hearts rather than beautiful voices with empty worship. Every time. Yet often I even find myself sitting and making the harmony sound pretty. And forgetting the words that I sing. And I do that in my daily walk. Not just in singing. I find myself speaking that I am who I am and who I say I am, but in my heart it's empty. God wants people who walk humbly before him, that work out his justice in this world rather than keep it for themselves. He requires us to love him and to love others and to share his message. Here's the good news, everybody. God saved us. By nothing you've done and by nothing you've earned, God has saved you. Hosea 2 says this, and in that day declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the creeping things on the ground. And I will abolish the bow and the sword and war from the land. I will make you lie down in safety, and I will betroth you. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain and the wine and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on the no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, You are my God. Dwayne read from Micah 7 a little while ago in the communion thoughts, and this is a beautiful way for us to finish. Who is God? Who is God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnants of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. God's covenant love remains no matter what we do. In spite of us, he is constantly calling us home. In Hosea 5, he says this, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. I'm going to be what they see as what seems as silent. And I'm going to wait for them to admit their guilt and to seek me with all their heart and soul. And here's what the people will say. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down that he will bind us. Listen to this. This is crazy. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. He proclaimed it all the way back in Hosea that the day of Christ, when he arose on the third day, would mean that we would live with God forever. No matter what you've done or how far you have fallen, God will pick you up from there and save you from yourself. And you may say before him, I'm not worthy. You can't love this. And he's going to say back to you, to your face, you don't tell me who to love. I love you with every bit of who I am. And I just want you to seek me with all your heart and to come have a cup of coffee. So this morning, are you willing to go with God and get a cup of coffee? Or are you packing your bags, setting out on your own way, trudging your own path? How's that gotten you? Good? Your own way done well for you? He just wants to hear you say that you love him and are willing to go sit down and get a cup of coffee and get to know him and his love for you in ways that are unfathomable, but you get to receive it. I can't change your heart. No one person can, but God sure can. All he needs is an open door. It's the picture of Jesus in Revelation standing at the door knocking, right? I'm there, I'm knocking. Will you open it up for me? And in the day we open up the door to God in our hearts so that he may take residence, he will fill it and we will fall, but he will pick us up again as a picture of a father picking up his stumbling children. So I ask you this morning, I beg of you, come. Let us return to the Lord with all our hearts and seek his face. Let us walk humbly before him and share his message of love, grace, and forgiveness to all we come into contact with. Amen? So here's the hard part. Now we got to go out of here. You can hear all the words I just spoke, and it means absolute squat. And I just spoke a bunch of junk for last hour. No, it wasn't an hour. By the way, it wasn't an hour. I will tell you that. But it could mean nothing unless we put it into practice. I don't know about you guys, but I am sick to death of sitting on pews. I am. We have gotten so comfortable. And I just wonder, you guys, what would God say to us about our assemblies? Now, I'm not saying he would say he hates and despises him. I certainly hope that's not true. But what would he say? Someone asked me here recently, or actually made the statement, that there's a feeling of, we're not excited here. Are you guys not excited? Ooh, blow me away. Are you excited to go share the message of Jesus Christ to this world? It's one thing to say it, it's another thing to do it. And if I were to tell you, a lot of times when I look around and I see the faces, I'm not so convinced. Maybe you look at mine and you go, I'm not so convinced about you, Phil. We have got to push and motivate each other to be more than what we have allowed ourselves to become, and allow the Spirit to do what He is supposed to do in us. I'm tired of quenching the Spirit. We're so tired, or we're so nervous about saying amen. I'm not going to say amen. I'm not going to go down front. That's just too embarrassing to go down front and ask God to change my heart. That's just too embarrassing. Did you hear what I just said? How ridiculous of a statement that is. This is a chance for you this morning. When God is asking and begging you to go get a cup of coffee with Him, to return to Him, to come down and return to Him. To allow people to surround you that love you and care about you. To make a commitment to say, I am sick to death of giving my God tainted gifts and empty worship. And I want to come with Him, to Him with excitement and every bit of who I am. And to help Him realize that my work, my home, my family, my things, my possessions are not mine. That everything I am and all that I have is His. And I lay it humbly before His feet so that I may walk in His path with justice and loving kindness. I wonder if we have any in here ready to do that this morning. My call to you is to come. Come this morning. Lay it all at His feet. Let Him change you. Do that now. Knowing that, just like we saw in the video, God is just willing. And ready. Are you? Come now as we stand.